Good morning. So good to see you this morning. I want to make just a few quick announcements. Actually, we're not going to be preaching yet. We're going to pray. I'm going to jump right into preaching. I'm up here for two things, and I can't keep my own mind straight. Let's pray first, and then we'll get into Daniel 12. Our Father, we thank you this morning that we can sing. That we can sing like those that you have created, who sing of your glory with their created voices, and yet ours is one that is made in your image, after your own likeness, to be able to sing of the glory of your creative power, to be able to sing of the glory of who you are, to be able to sing of the glory of Jesus, the one who gave up his glorious throne to come down and be made low just like us. We want to sing with voices that mirror yours, that sing of what you desire us to sing and to delight in what you delight in. And yet your Son, your only Son, God himself, came for us because we didn't delight in what you wanted us to delight in. But we gave ourselves over to sin. And we continue to do so. Our Father, we do pray that right now as we are delighting and worshiping, as we sing and as the scriptures were read, God, we do pray that right now as you bring sin to mind, and as there are sins, no doubt, that we have committed that we don't remember, things that we have done and not done, things that we have said or things that we should not have said, places we allowed ourselves to go in our mind or by our eyes or with our mouths or with our feet, or God, we do ask that you would please forgive our sins, that you would wipe them away as far as the east is from the west, that you would remove our transgressions from us. God, would you continue to give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness? And God, we thank you that before the foundations of the world were laid, your plan of redemption through Jesus set about a plan to take the wrath of God towards our sins and place it on your only Son in our behalf. We worship because of that. We worship because we have not been just our sins removed, but righteousness. In the forgiveness and pardon of our sins, the righteousness of Jesus has been imputed to our account. And we rejoice. And for all of eternity, we'll sing the praises of the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. Our Father, it is a joy to be able to sing and to be able to worship and to gather, being informed and instructed and moved by your word. God, we do ask that you would continue to grant us, by means of your word and by your spirit, you would give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we may know what is the hope to which you have called us, what are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of your power, not only in creation, but to us who believe, your power that is working according to your great might, that you worked in your Son when you raised him from the dead and have seated him at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. You have put all things under his feet. You have given him as head over this church, over every church, over the body of Christ. And all the fullness belongs to Christ. And so it is in his name that we do pray this morning. And our Father, we do pray because there are several here who are not able to be here with us this morning for different reasons, either by sickness or a trip that has taken them out of town or an accident. So we think of our friends, the Tucknesses. We think of Krista and Rebecca and Hannah, who were in an accident late last night, and we are so grateful for how you have preserved them and have brought them home, and we pray that you continue to bring them healing and grace. Father, we pray that you would continue to be with Linda Wickers and Dale as they continue to provide care for her mom, as her mom continues to decrease in health, to decline. And we ask that you would continue to provide stamina and grace, and that you would continue to grant them wonderful days that you continue to give them. Our Father, all things are in your hand, and all good things come from you. In all things, you ordain them for our holiness and for your glory. So God, would you continue to work in us, bringing us perseverance, endurance, patience, long-suffering, love, genuine love for one another, even though things can be difficult. God, you'd continue working in us for your glory in immeasurable ways because of the work of Jesus in us and by your Spirit, empowering, assuring, and granting us grace. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You are already seated. We're going to get there. A couple of announcements before we jump to Daniel 12, but you can be turning in your Bibles to Daniel 12. This morning we'll end our series in the book of Daniel. Before moving on, just want to say a quick thank you to you as the church body who, by means of our church budget and by praying, have invested so well in allowing several of us, myself and seven other men from our church, to have spent the last 2 days in Portland at a conference that is, its aim is building and sustaining healthy churches. And it was a real joy to be with those men, to be able to sit under great teaching. I feel bad for them this morning. For the last 10 hours of Friday and Saturday, we were taught really well. And now they have to listen to me. So we're really grateful for how you have provided and invested, and you desire to continue investing in this church for the glory of God and us growing in our understanding of God and His Word and His church. So thank you. Just wanted to let you know that. After our series in Daniel, which will end this morning, next week we'll take a look at a little bit of Revelation. So as Daniel has, maybe for some of you who are super eager to know exactly what the end is going to look like, have been let down a little bit, we're going to jump into Revelation for just one Sunday. We won't tackle all of it, obviously, but we'll take 1 week to look at more of a gospel-centered eschatology. What is the end going to look like when Jesus returns? It'll be a glorious time in the scriptures looking at that, and I hope you'll be here with us next week for that. The week after, one of our elders, Steve Stein, will be preaching. My family and I will be on vacation. It's great to have elders who are not only able to teach, but willing to teach, and I know that you'll be encouraged by the message that God has given him. And then the following week, March 24th, we'll begin a new series in the book of Colossians. And I'm really excited to jump into one of Paul's epistles to the churches in Colossae. And we'll look at Colossians and Philemon together. And one of the things that we are making available for this series that is unique is an opportunity for you, as some of you maybe take notes throughout the sermon. We provide a piece of paper in the bulletin for you. But if you're like me, I don't ever use that. Not just because I'm usually the one up here, but even when I'm sitting with you, I use my own notebook. I like to keep my notes and be able to go back and look at them, and I'm likely to lose loose-leaf paper. So if you are like me and like to have your own notebook, one of the things we want to make available for you for the Colossians series is these new journals, I was going to call it Bibles, they are Bible text, that have come out. And this is Colossians and Philemon, and it's an illuminated Bible. It's has some gold gilding on the front cover, lots of hand lettering throughout. They're really nice looking. But you have a page of text, and then on the opposite page is completely blank for taking notes, for following along in the sermon. And they really make a great way, this is just for Colossians and Philemon, make a great way of you taking notes, keeping it with you, being able to record a sermon series that we walk through together. And maybe get you in the habit more of taking notes and keeping them in a journal of sorts. You might, maybe some of you use Moleskines or something. this is a really beautiful journal, not just for the ladies, guys. These are really nice. And so they'll be out in the lobby next week. They're just $3 each, and be able to have those. We do only have about 48 or so of them. And so we'll just, if we need to, there's an overwhelming response, we can order more maybe. But we'll have them out there for a couple weeks, and they'll be just in time for us to start Colossians together. One last announcement. I mentioned something last week in the sermon that I want to come back to just ever so briefly. Sometimes you have to come back and clarify or apologize. This, I think, is a clarification. I was referencing a church in our valley who had a Sunday series looking at popular movies. And I said that what we do not want to do is look at movies with a biblical worldview. And yet that's exactly what we want to do. What I was meaning to do by saying that is to contrast the priority we place on the Word of God. It's the Scriptures that we will preach here, not preaching movies. This is the introduction to the series, that movie series, and it states, most of Jesus' teaching was in parables and movies, and movies are the modern-day parables. We'll be spending 4 weeks talking about some of our favorite movies, how they raise issues and questions like our purpose in life, comparison and our identity, the importance of community and living during difficult times. That is what I was saying we would not be doing. We would hold the Scriptures as the Word of God and sufficient alone for our teaching, for faith and obedience. And while I may reference a movie, watch movies, and hopefully be able to watch movies with a biblical worldview, movies will not be the center of our Sunday worship gathering. And I just wanted to clarify that. So, Daniel chapter 12, you are most likely there by now. For those of you that weren't there last week, you're going, why is he talking about movies? I promise, it was relevant at the time. Daniel chapter 12. You notice if you're looking at it that all of Daniel 12 might be on one page or two pages for you. This is new for us the last few weeks. We've been going through some long chapters, and Daniel ends with a short one here. So, Daniel 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Would you join me real quickly in praying and asking the Lord to bless our time in his word? Our Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for what you have granted to us as your spirit moved among men to preserve and to write and inspire your revelation of yourself and your ways for your people. And God, we ask that you would use your word to change us and open up your word for us and open us unto your word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Daniel 12 picks up with the end of the description given in Daniel 11 of this Antichrist, this one final ruler who is coming. And it seems as though at the end here of Daniel 12 that what we have come to is seeing a prophecy of the big E end, when Jesus returns, the time of the end, the things for which all things will be consummated. You remember, as we've been walking through Daniel, that the last three chapters here, Daniel 10 through 12, have been one main vision. One vision with great details of the end. Details, still fuzzy, but lots of details given. Daniel 10 showed us the cosmic warfare among angels and unseen powers behind the events of history and wars of nations. And Daniel 11, last week, gave us the events from a human perspective, looking at kings and rulers who were to come after Babylon, leading all the way up to the great ruler Antiochus Epiphanes, or we say most likely, because no name is given. And we can see with history, as we look back, we can see the events play out exactly as Daniel 11 gives. Although near the end of Daniel 11, there comes a figure who is the greatest one. Or we could put it the opposite, he's actually the worst one. The greatest of the wicked kings, one who comes and does things that is not recorded of Antiochus Epiphanes in history. One who begins to make Antiochus Epiphanes seem like just a child. This ruler is the one that Daniel 12 ends by looking at his reign and the results of what happened to God's people. As we've mentioned in these last few weeks, the visions Daniel sees are all one vision. But each time he sees it, it's from a different angle or perspective. One time he saw it in full picture, but with really confusing images or beasts. The next time we looked at it, it had two parts that we were looking at of the big vision, but with a little bit more detail. And then we looked behind the curtain, as we mentioned, and saw the unseen powers at work. And now here we see not the vision per se, as Daniel 11 gave us the vision of the kings and rulers, but here in Daniel 12 we see yet another perspective. And that's the perspective of the people who are going through the difficulties, the people who are affected by the vision. This is a perspective that we have yet to see. While we've experienced from Daniel's position, having seen the visions and they disturb him and cause him stress and anxiety, we haven't seen the perspective yet from the people on the ground and how they are responding or what will be the result for them. You see, too often we can come to Daniel, and because of the way in which it's written and prophecy and apocalyptic literature, become confused or become, I'm just going to give up trying to figure out when is this going to happen? What is he talking about? Time, times, and half a time. What is he talking about? 1,290 days. When did that start? When does it end? These are all questions that at the end of our time together will probably still be left unanswered. You're going, great, what did I come for? But we haven't yet seen, and what we miss when we focus on those things and answering those questions, answering details that aren't meant to be answered for us, names, countries, give me the details, when is this happening? All of a sudden we lose sight of what's really important, and that is people are involved in all of this. When we talk about people, last week we looked at two different times in the text where it said that the rulers were going to throw down tens of thousands of people. We're going to fall. And we want to walk away from a chapter sometimes and wonder, Yeah, but when is it going to happen? While references are made to the beasts and the kings and the destruction that is to come, we all are wondering, or ought to be wondering, what is to happen to the people in those nations? What is to happen to us when Jesus returns? What is to happen to us before Jesus returns? Let's go to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. First, we'll see there will be a time of persecution. There will be a great time, of persecution or suffering for the people of God. There will be a great time. Daniel writes in chapter 12, verse 1, there will be such a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time, such as never has been before. As we've read through Daniel, we can hardly imagine that a time is coming that's going to be worse than what we've already seen. All over the New Testament, we see that Christians should expect suffering, tribulation, persecution. There will be wars and rumors of wars. We see all throughout the Old Testament stories of the people of God constantly either going against enemies as they go into the land of Canaan, or having enemies come against them as they were disobedient. And God said, I'm going to turn you over to your enemies. Jesus promises that suffering will come. We know that there will be a time of trouble that will come. We see what this ruler is going to do. We can read some of these things in Daniel, and even though it's in apocalyptic literature, we can still read and know, while I don't exactly know what all that's going to look like, I know it's going to be a mess. As we start reading Revelation sometimes, you start going, there's going to be what kind of a flying locust with wings, or with what in its face? And what is this thing going to look like? You have to imagine that if you're trying to give images to someone else of what you've seen 2,000-3,000 years in the future, and imagine you're being able to see that far in advance and be able to describe something you don't have words or comprehension to wrap your mind around. You give everything that you can imagine to describe what it is you're seeing. So as we read Daniel and Revelation, especially in Revelation, we're looking and imagining this, all of this horrible tragedy and these events that are happening and will happen, all leading up until the return of Christ. The interesting thing is that as we look and read through Daniel, every time the vision comes up and ends near Antiochus Epiphanes. And Antiochus Epiphanes was a horrible ruler. And yet after his time, Jesus comes. The advent of Christ comes. And then Daniel portrays at the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12 this awful time that is to come, one like no nation has ever seen before. And then what happens? The second advent comes. Jesus returns. So all of a sudden, we can look and see there will be a great time of trouble that will come for the people of God. Jesus promises it. We see it all throughout Scripture. But that's not the end. There's always a little bit more that's left after this great time of tribulation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, speak of this coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord that is coming. And Paul, in writing to the church, says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or by a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? We've been told these things. We know what to expect. Great difficulty will come to the church and to the people of God. And while we see the gospel continuing to advance into every corner of the globe, we know that as comes with the gospel comes great persecution and difficulty. As Jesus promises, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And so imagine as the gospel spreads throughout all the globe and people receive the message of Jesus, they're also going to be receiving, on the flip side of that, the persecution from their culture. And so as we see the gospel advancing, that doesn't come with all of the sudden everything turning around and it's blue skies and happiness everywhere. But for the Christian, they're receiving persecution, and there will be a time of suffering like never before. But that's not the end. As we continue walking through, even in that first verse, we see number two. Not only will there be a great time of suffering and tribulation for the people of God, but not all will suffer the same fate. Not all will suffer the same fate. Not all will be destroyed. Not all will be killed. Not all will be fully and finally killed. Notice as we continue, chapter 12 and verse, the end of verse 1. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone. It doesn't stop there. At that time, in the greatest time of difficulty, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians that we read and says, didn't I tell you these things before when I was with you? Isn't it so helpful to know that, yeah, difficulty, the greatest difficulties we could ever imagine, or worse, may happen. But at that time, your people will be delivered. Everyone. But there's not a period after the everyone. The everyone begins a qualifier. And while we wouldn't believe in universalism that says all people eventually will just be allowed to come in, everyone will be delivered. No, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. At this point in Daniel, we don't know what we're referring to in the book, but this is the greatest picture that we see so far of the end. And as we read in Revelation, we get a better glimpse of the Lamb's book of life. And those who are found with their names to be written in it. But not all will suffer the same fate. As we continue reading verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, shall be resurrected, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. There will be two groups of people. Those whose names are written in the book will be raised to everlasting life. But there will be some who are raised to shame and everlasting contempt. Real quickly here, all of a sudden we get this glimpse of relief. This glimpse of something better is coming, but it comes with a qualifier. It's not playing by your rules. Daniel doesn't play by our rules in any way. I want to know details, man. I want to know names and dates so I can set my calendar by it, so I can not be busy on that day, so I can spend all my money the day before. We want to know dates. We want to know these things. God doesn't play by our rules. And here God gives a qualifier that there are some who will be raised to everlasting life. Their names will be written in the book, but there will be some who are raised to shame and everlasting contempt. Our present circumstances will pass away. The difficulties will come. And whether our circumstances are good or bad, our life will come to an end, whether that's sooner or later. But those who have placed their trust in the Lord and have been redeemed by His mercy will endure forever. You see, there's a connection all the way back into the Garden of Eden, throughout the scriptures, that speak of the connection between wisdom, as is mentioned here in Daniel. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. Those are the ones whose names are written in the book. Those are the ones raised to everlasting life. There's a connection all the way from the Garden of Eden to the end times and to the new city, Jerusalem, between wisdom and that which leads to life. In the Garden of Eden, you have two trees, don't you? We see in Genesis, we read of the tree of the wisdom, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, knowing what is right and what is good according to God's standard. That's wisdom. And the second tree is the tree of life. Adam and Eve are told that they can eat of everything in the garden except that one tree, or they will die. Adam and Eve choose to listen to the snake and choose wisdom as what is found in their own brains, and they'll make their own decision to be wise on their own, to be wise apart from God's standard. And instead, they decide that they want to be like God, who gets to decide what is right and what is wrong. They want to be like God and be able to have things according to their rules. Life according to their rules. So they're removed from the garden. God said they would. So physically, they're going to die. They're removed from the garden. And the reason that they're removed from the garden is not because, hey, one strike and you're out. Sorry, buddy, you guys messed up. But they're removed from the garden, God says, because he doesn't want them to eat of the other tree and live forever in this same state. Because there cannot be a connection between not being wise and still having life. Only those who are wise in God's eyes, play according to God's rules, have life. And you know, as you continue to read in Genesis, that what follows is the wickedness of man multiplying so that every thought of man's heart is only evil continually. And the refrain in Genesis as we go through genealogies is that each and every person dies. No one lives forever. Man is wicked and they die. Man is wicked and they die. Man gives life to another child and he dies. He might live 869 years, but he dies. It's increasing so much. Wickedness is increasing to the point that God destroys all mankind by the flood. God does not play by our rules. God has a connection to wisdom. Wisdom says, I'm going to obey the Creator and thus have life. Disobedience says, I'm going to be wise in my own eyes. And God says, that brings death. Well, God continues to tell his people what to do. God is the creator of his people. He has not only made them physically, but he's also called them through Abraham to be his special people. He has a way in which he wants them to live. God gives the law to his people, and he tells them in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, that if they obey his commands, that he will bless them. He will dwell with them. He will give them peace and protect them from their enemies. You start reading the covenant blessings and you go, who's going to want to disobey that? But if they disobey, the second half of those chapters, God says that he will afflict them. He will punish them. He will break their pride. He will curse their land. He will destroy them by means of their enemies. God commands that we obey, and wisdom says we should. And when we do, God gives life. So God brings about others who give us wisdom literature. And the irony is that the wisest man who ever lived did not obey God. And Solomon writes in Proverbs several times, the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Proverbs 14:11. Proverbs 15:24, the path of life leads upward for the wise. to keep him from going down to the grave. Proverbs 16:22, understanding, wisdom is a fountain of life to those who have it. But folly brings punishment to fools. And yet people did not obey God. They did not follow his commands. They didn't listen to his prophets. They were not wise, but foolish, and chose their own destructive ways. So what did God do? He did what he said he would do. He punished them. He gave them over to their enemies. Israel and Daniel is taken captive by Babylon. And he turns them over to their own ways. He frustrates their plans. But why? Because he's a cruel and vindictive God, and you disobeyed, and ha ha ha, you're going to get it now. Or does it work rather as though, I really want to draw you back, and if you see the error of your ways, and that going about this wicked way is going to lead to destruction and death, you might just turn back. And when you turn back, and the beautiful thing is that all the way back in Leviticus 26, when they turn back, God says, after the covenant curses, oh, I'm going to get them if they disobey. But if they turn back, I will forgive them. I will heal their land. I will be with them. I will love them. They will be my people. God has turned them over to their own ways that he might draw them back to himself. He has not forever left them alone. All along, God was working his plan into time. When it seemed all was lost, God sends his only son. Though it doesn't seem like the wisest of things. Jesus comes in poverty. He doesn't come as a king with riches. He doesn't gather an army. He isn't a revolutionary. What does Jesus do that is so scandalous that the authorities crucify him? He obeys. He obeys God perfectly. He does exactly what God has sent him to do, and they cannot handle that. Jesus comes as fully God and fully man. He obeys perfectly. He states that he has come to save sinners. Man sins and deserves death. But instead of dying, God sends his only son, who never sinned, to die for sinful man. So that man may now have life in Christ. Paul calls this message foolishness to those who are dying. This is foolishness that the Son of God would come and give his life for sinners. The cross is ridiculous to those who are dying. Only those who are alive in Christ see it as wise. It is wisdom to follow the one who Colossians 2:3 says is hidden in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And because of him, we are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as we obey and walk in wisdom, that brings life. Daniel says there are going to be two groups of people, not all, who are coming out of this destruction will have the same fate. There will be a difference. And it won't be whether you're rich or poor or smart or dumb. It won't be no matter what your scores are on the SAT. But it'll be based upon wisdom, foolishness, obedience, disobedience, life, and death. Well, Daniel continues. And number three, not all will share the same fate, number two. But number three, as we notice in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, God preserves and protects his word for future generations. So here's a message that is given to God's people then through Daniel, but God also has the same message for us today. And God works here to tell Daniel, shut up the words. Seal the book until the time of the end. It's not so that it can be hidden and no one ever sees it again. But what is referenced is a means of protection so that the message is always available to later generations, so that we would be able to see this, so that Paul can write to us and with confidence say, I've told you what's going to happen at the end. As we read in 1 Thessalonians, don't be scared or alarmed when you hear somebody say, the day of the Lord has already come. Don't be shaken when you hear news, Christian. Don't be shaken when you see the church of God being persecuted in China or all across the globe. Don't be shaken, church, when the news comes across the wire for us of our positions that are wise and that God tells, according to his word, we should live in obedience to, that the culture doesn't like it. Don't be surprised. I've told you all this before, and we know it because God has preserved his word. He told Daniel to seal it up. He tells John in Revelation not to seal it because the time has come. The end is near. 2,000 years ago, the end was near. I don't like to be a few minutes late. Seems like a little bit after the fact, but we're still waiting. I think we heard this weekend, isn't that the duty of the Christian? Isn't that what God calls us to do? Wait. Wait expectingly, wait patiently, wait faithfully for his return. And we know he's returning by means of his word that he has protected and preserved for us. God's truth, Ian Duguid, commentator, says, God's truth is often hidden in plain sight. This is why the unwise, and as we read, see in 1 Corinthians, the gospel as foolishness. The message of the gospel, the truth of God's word, is often hidden in plain sight. The Bible displays, he goes on, its riches so clearly that the simplest believer can grasp its essential message, while the most brilliant unbelieving intellect reads the same words and fails to discern their truth. God's word is hidden out and clear. God has preserved and protected his word for his people and future generations. Number four, the biggest portion of the chapter here looks as Daniel in verse 5 begins to see, and he sees these three images, these three witnesses who are standing, both on sides of a bank and one who is over the streams of water, who is dressed in linen. You remember a couple chapters ago, we met this one. This one spoke to Daniel. And Daniel could hardly be able to stand in his presence. But as we continue walking through, and as they speak to Daniel, these two figures who are on the different sides of the bank, one cries out, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And Daniel hears the man who is clothed in linen answer. The phrase that's driving us crazy a little bit in Daniel, a time, times, and half a times. There's a time, and it will end. There's a date that's established, even though it's given an enigmatic language. There's a time, and God knows what it is. And at some point, it will end. And as we continue looking, he says that it will end, verse 7, a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things will be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, Daniel says, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he speaks and says, go your way, for the words are shut up and sealed until the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. But the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. And from the time the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335th day. Number four, God has a people who will persevere to the end. You see, as we read this, we can get confused as why the different dates. In one section, you have the messenger giving a time, times, half a time. In the next phrase, he gives what seems to be a pretty specific date. Who on their own just comes up with 1,290 days? That seems to be pretty exact. And even more so, then add on another 45 days, so then you have 1,335 days. But why not tell us exactly how many days, why the two different numbers, and why the enigmatic phrase, time, times, and half a time? Someone writing said that phrase, time, times, half a time, is meant to not give a precise time period, but to indicate that just as wickedness seems to be gaining momentum, a time, times, it will be slowed and stopped. And just when you think that it's going to overtake you, a half a time, and it will pull back until the abomination of desolation, until, as Daniel writes, and this takes us by surprise, that the time will happen until the shattering of the power of the holy people come to an end, and all things will be finished. I don't like that phrase. I'd rather it be until the shattering of the power of the wicked people comes to an end. But as we said before, there is coming a great time of tribulation, either in our lifetime or in someone else's to follow. And we've been given this word ahead of time that we might prepare ourselves, trust in God, no matter the size of difficulty or the length of time we walk through something, obeying Him, walking in wisdom. Two different times. Did you notice that? We've seen this reference to those who are wise will understand. Those who are wise shall be raised to everlasting life. There will come a time when all of this wickedness will end. There will be a people that God has, that though they may be shattered, that they will come to an end in death, won't fully and finally die. But there will be a people who persevere. And as Daniel writes and is given this date, it says, there will be 1,290 days until the abomination that makes desolate is set up. When wickedness will reign, when all religious practices will be taken away, the regular burnt offering is shut down. We're not making sacrifices on burnt offerings. But when the practice of the people of God is shut down, there will be a time, 1,290 days. So wait. And notice what the author says. He doesn't say, wait until the end of those days. You just got to make it to 1,290. But what does he say? Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335th day. I don't know. I think it's weird. Why not 1,291? 1,297? Why 45 more? We don't know. I think the point is that instead of just making it until this day, keep going. Persevere through the difficulty. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't stop right before the finish line or right on it. Have you ever seen those videos on YouTube or something where they show runners or race car drivers or athletes who celebrate too soon? And all of a sudden they lose the race. There's one of a guy on a bicycle and he goes to put his hands up and he wobbles and falls on the ground and he loses. Don't be that guy. Don't celebrate too soon. Persevere through the end. Persevere till you see Jesus. Continue on. Tip read from Hebrews. We are not of those who shrink back and fall away, but persevere. Endure to the end. May we endure through the difficulties that come our way, no matter how small they may appear, no matter what they may be like, or how long they last. May we persevere through them, not merely buying time until it might get close. be those who wait and arrive at the 1335th day. Don't quit too soon. Christian, there will be great difficulty. Whether we are still living when Christ returns or not, you will walk through great difficulties. Physically, financially, emotionally, persecution for your faith, culturally, whatever the case is, we are guaranteed as Christians who love Christ and live in wisdom according to his rules that there will be those who want to kill us and hate us. We will go through difficulties. God does it for our good to make us holy. Persevere. Press on. Knowing that God is working. As Michael was mentioned, Michael has charge over your people, Daniel. Chapter 10, with all of its war language and all these difficulties that happen, is surrounded by chapter 10 that has at the end of it this reference to Michael, who is working and fighting for God's people. And then it begins in chapter 12, both book-ending chapter 11. With all of the difficulties that come, chapter 12 opens up and says, Michael, the angel, has charge over your people. God is working to protect us, to work in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say you continue by your own bootstraps, walking, making, running, crawling to the end. Christ will sustain you to the end. And after all of that vigorous, what seems like persevering, sweat, hard work, what comes at the end? Verse 13. Daniel closes this way. But go your way to the end. And you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. It doesn't seem random, does it? It doesn't seem as though it says, hey, make it to the end and you'll stand over there with all the winners. Just kind of go over there when you guys finish the race. Oh, go over there. And you see that circle allotted with your name in it? That's yours. Go rest there. That's your space. We prepared it for you because we knew you were going to end. We knew you were going to finish this because Christ will sustain you to the end. Go. Go your way, Daniel. Daniel, continue your work until the end. Authors think that this is twofold. As we've been looking in the book of Daniel, different days. Different ends. Little e end, end of our life. Big e end of days, when Jesus returns. And they say that here Daniel is writing, and as he's being spoken to, it says, but go your way to the end, to the end of your life, and then you shall rest, and you shall stand in your allotted place at the big e end of days. If you would take your Bibles to Revelation 21. We have to go here. I know some of you are thinking, we don't actually have to. We could end right now. We're almost done. Revelation 21, verse 1. Same guy, a different guy, but seeing similar visions. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like rest to me. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And then verse 22, John continues, and he sees no temple in the city. "For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations." All of those nations that were warring, "but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. But who will enter it? Only those whose names who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do not seal up the words of this prophecy, of this book, for the time is near. There is a place of rest for those who persevere unto the end." I'm going to pray, and then we're going to move into our time of participating together in the Lord's table today. I'm going to pray that for us as Christians, that we are greatly encouraged. At the end of all time, the worst that could happen on this earth will usher in the greatest thing we could have never imagined. And that is face to face with our Savior for all of eternity. Rest and worship with Him. And I'm also going to pray for endurance for us, for encouragement, that we remember these words, heed them, walk in wisdom. But we're also going to pray for those who have not heard these words, who have not heeded these words before, that God right now, one way or another, by what we saw in Revelation, for those who do not obey, for those who do not heed this message of the gospel, who do not walk in wisdom according to God's plan, what awaits you is not rest, but is everlasting judgment. The same people who will say, "Don't judge me, Christian," for all of eternity will be condemned because they will be judged for the sins that they have committed against God with no forgiveness because of no repentance. It is not a laughing matter. You see, on the one hand, there is life. Walking in wisdom that leads to life from the garden to the grave to the New Jerusalem. And for those who walk in wickedness with their own wisdom, whatever they think between their own ears, this will be the only time that you laugh. And that is not something we rejoice in. That is something we plead with. And so let me pray. Our Father, we thank you. Thank you for texts like Daniel. Thank you for difficult passages, for difficult books that cause us to sweat a little bit when we work to read it and work through it and understand your word. Thank you for your Spirit who helps us. God, thank you that you are working, have worked before the foundations of the world, worked in creation, in the garden, all throughout mankind's history, to continue to call us to receive your word and obey it, to walk in wisdom and to have life, to persevere through the end and rest. Whenever we see the results of a relationship with you and walking in wisdom, God, you grant us peace and rest. And so, God, I pray that you would encourage my brothers and sisters this morning with a message from your word that even though there will be difficulties, we can't walk away from that. Close our eyes and plug up our ears to that message of difficulty will come. And while we don't seek the difficulties, God, would you prepare us? Would you get us ready? Would you allow us? Would you cause us to endure? Sustain us. Bring us great joy in being united with you closer through difficulty and to your body. God, would you continue to encourage us and instruct us from your word and change us that we desire more and more to walk in wisdom, seeking after life and putting away those things from us that brings about death or foolishness or idolatry. And God, I do pray for those who have never come, to repent of their sins and the way that they live, the way that they think, that they're okay, that life seems to be just about fine, and I don't need anything, and I think I'm going to be fine, and I don't think there is anything after all of this. I think all of this Jesus stuff is hocus pocus, and I don't need any of it. God, we do pray, and we pray that you would be merciful, and that God, this morning, by means of your word and by means of your spirit, you would be opening their eyes to see their sin. See their sin as an affront against a holy God, that which, just like Adam and Eve, deserved death. For one thing. And yet the millions upon millions of sin that has been given on our account, deserving of death for all of eternity because it's an affront to a holy God. And God, I pray you would open their eyes that the beauty of the gospel of peace and rest with God for all of eternity would overwhelm their heart and their mind, and they would repent and they would humble themselves before you. And that God, they would, in repenting of their sins, would cry out to Jesus to save them, to be their Lord and Savior for all of eternity. God, would you grant them grace? Maybe our children. And it may be someone who has gone here for a very long time. And it may be someone who stepped in our doors for the very first time. Or someone listening online who would never walk in our doors. God, may you work. And may you bring grace and mercy to all of us. To those who have never heard of you and never repented, and to those of us who need to repent right now, may you be merciful. And may you continue to grant us grace and forgiveness and restoration and life. And we pray all of this because of the glorious name of Jesus, who has worked on our behalf. Amen. At this time, we